And while you're finding John chapter 21, let me pray for us one more time. Father, we just thank you that you have gathered us, your people, together here today. Father, we are thankful that you're with us and that we know that you're with us and that your presence is here with us. Father, we ask that you speak to us today through your word, that you give us great depth and insight and instruction into your word here today. Lord, I pray that you would tune ears to hear what you want to have heard. And I pray that every single word that comes out of my mouth would be straight from your heart for what you want for your people. And Father, we take authority over this atmosphere in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause feelings of inferiority in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move in this place. And we give you complete freedom, Holy Spirit, to come and to have your way and to do your thing and to speak to us and to minister to us. In Jesus, we continue to ask that you make us a church of every tribe and every tongue and every nation, and that we would be the catalyst for this kingdom of coming in our community. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks ago now, I preached on the passage where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Typically, that's a passage that we only look at on Good Friday, but we had just returned home from Africa, and I was just so touched by the servant heart that we see there. And so we talked about heart-level serving out of that Good Friday passage. Well, today I want to look at another passage that is typically only thought of or preached on around the time of Easter. So I'm beginning to think that my internal clock is somehow off and that I'm in Holy Week. But today, as we look at this passage in John 21, I'm just going to focus on two questions. There's a lot going on in this passage, and I could spend several weeks on this passage. But today I'm going to focus in on just two questions. A question that Jesus asks Peter, a question that Peter turns and asks Jesus. I'm going to begin in verse 15, and we're going to read this section, then we'll look at it, and then we'll briefly come back and look at the beginning of the chapter as well. So John 21, picking up in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would be glorified to God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Well, it's interesting as this passage starts with Simon, Jesus asking Simon, "Do you love me?" But he's calling Peter back to his original name, Simon. See, Jesus had changed his name to Peter, which meant the rock. But here he goes back and he calls him Simon. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but it's partly a sign of intimacy, calling him by his first name. But it's partly also Jesus reminding him of where he came from. You are Simon. This is where your roots are. This is where you came from. But it's leading into the point that Jesus is trying to make. And again, I'm just going to focus on these two questions. And the first question, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you truly love me?" He asks it three times, but slightly different. Many translations render it, "Do you love me more than these?" Which is a little bit a better way to understand what's happening in the Greek. Now, the way Jesus makes this expression, "Do you love me more than these?" There's some ambiguity with it. We're not quite sure what he's referring to. Scholars debate, and they have all these different theories, and quite honestly, it's all of them. First, and the ambiguity is intentional on Jesus' part, I believe. The first is Jesus is saying, "Do you love me more than these other disciples? Do you love me more than these other people?" Which for us is our other relationships. Jesus is saying, "Do you love me more than you love your friends or your relatives, your brothers and sisters, your mothers and fathers? Do you truly love me more than these other people?" He was asking Peter, but of course, we know that he is asking us today as well. Then second, he's probably asking, "Do you love me more than they do?" Which was the one choice that most scholars seem to want to land on. Do you love me more than they do? Because after all, Peter was the one who had boldly proclaimed that he would never betray Jesus. And yet he did. And this is all happening after that betrayal. And so this is part of the restoration process. Do you love me more than they do? But the ambiguity also allows that Jesus could be saying, "Do you love me more than these other things?" And some believe that he was referring to the fish that they had just finished eating, which was a reference then to his livelihood. They had just gotten back from going fishing. So he's saying, "Do you love me more than your work as a fisherman?" All of these are possible. And I believe we need to look at all of them. And we're going to do that in just a minute. But Jesus gets to ask this question because he has already proven his love by dying on the cross. Amen? Jesus has established his love for Peter by dying on the cross. And so he's earned the right to ask the question. But he's also proven his love for us by dying on the cross. And so he has earned the right to ask us the question, "Do you love me more than these?" Amen? At one point in Matthew 26, Peter declares that he will never disown Jesus. And then, of course, we know that just a short time later, he not only disowns Jesus, but he does it three times. Given this failure of Peter, Jesus is now, through this question, beginning the restoration process of Peter. And really, this whole scene with Peter is about grace and love and restoration. But again, today, I'm going to focus on these two questions. This question that Jesus asked, "Do you love me more than these?" I believe that in that question, Jesus is getting at three things. And these three things are the things that will interfere with our relationships with him. People and relationships. Number one, people and relationships. Number two, work, occupation, money. And number two, persecution and difficulty. So let's start with the first one, people and relationships. Jesus is asking, "Do you love me more than these other disciples? Do you love me more than your other relationships?" Jesus is also asking, "Do you love me more than they do?" Both ways of looking at this question are valid. Now, we know from other places in Scripture, Jesus tells us that we must love him more than we do our other relationships, right? He says, "You must love me more than you love your mother and father." And so he's pressing into that a little bit with Peter here. Do you truly love me more than these? And so it becomes a question that we all must ask ourselves. In light of the cross, in light of how Jesus has proven his love for us, do we love Jesus more than our other relationships? Are there human relationships that we have that interfere with and take away from our real love relationship with Jesus? In this question, Jesus is inviting us into a deeper love relationship with him. And a fruit of that will then be that our other relationships get better. Amen? But so often we focus on the other relationships and neglect the relationship with Jesus. But Jesus says, no, love me first. Think about it in terms of some of your most intimate relationships, maybe with your parents or with your spouse. If I focus on that relationship, it only reproduces what's already in me. If I'm grumpy, I reproduce grumpiness in my marriage. Right? If I put my focus on Jesus first and I let Him shape me and Him form into me, then what I reproduce into my marriage is what Jesus has put in me. And so He's saying, no, love me first before your other relationships. Second, He's asking, do you love me more than these fish? This occupation you have as a fisherman, Peter. For us, He's asking us, do you love me more than your work or your occupation or your money? Earlier in this chapter, Peter had already gone back to fishing. And we all know that work has a way of interfering with our relationships with Jesus. Here in the U.S., this is probably more of an issue than the relationships. We put work and the pursuit of money and a better standard of living in front of Jesus really easily. Right? I mean, can we be brutally honest and take a little litmus test here? You're not going to like me. We show up early for work and late for church. Do you love me? Jesus is asking, do you love me more than your work? And the answer is, We tend to put work and job and pursuit of standard of living money first and leave our spiritual life to chance. If I make it to church this week, great. If not, oh well. Showed up 15 minutes late, that's okay. Here's the thing that struck me this week. We even suggest that God is blessing us when we get more and better, not realizing that the more and better are actually keeping us from Jesus. Oh, I got a new job. God is really opening doors for me. Jesus is blessing me, but I can't come to church on Sundays anymore because of my new job. Did He really bless you? Or was that a distraction? The more and the better that we often give credit to God for are actually the things that end up getting in the way of our love of Jesus. Amen? Ouch, huh? Let me read this paragraph from Brené Brown's book, Daring Greatly. Scarcity is the never enough problem. Scarcity thrives in a culture where everyone is hyper aware of lack. Everything from safety and love to money and resources feels restricted or lacking. We spend inordinate amounts of time calculating how much we have, want, and don't have, and how much everyone else has, needs, and wants. Isn't that true? We live in the most prosperous nation in the world, and yet the single thing that we focus on more than anything else is the scarcity, what we don't have. Probably getting sick of hearing me say it, but when we go to Africa and we see that they have nothing and how content they are, and then we come home and we see how driven people are just to more, I need more, I need more, I need more, I need more. We don't even realize we're doing it. It drives all of the decisions we make. But Jesus is looking us square in the eyes and saying, do you love me more than your fear of scarcity? This fear of scarcity drives us to work more and more and accumulate more and more. And yet all that prosperity doesn't draw us closer to Jesus, does it? Jesus said it is harder for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And yet we are driven inordinately to become wealthier. Let me go back to the beginning of this chapter that we're in here, John chapter 21. Right at the beginning, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, that is, the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they all said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught what? Nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? They answered, no. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did this, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Now think about it. They've just witnessed the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's Peter's first response? Scarcity. I got to go back to fishing. He runs back to what he knew. He runs back to the pursuit of material gain. I don't know what to do. I don't know what happened to this Jesus guy. All of his promises seem to be up in the air, so I'm just going to go back to doing what I do, making money fishing. How did it work out for him? Got nothing. Not a single fish. They gave in to scarcity, and what did they get? More scarcity. But then Jesus comes to the rescue, and they catch so much fish they cannot haul it in. Hear this. The answer to scarcity is always Jesus. Yet we usually put the pursuit of money first. And then ironically, the money holds us captive and keeps us from Jesus even more. Which leads us back to the question, do you love me? Do you trust me? Jesus asks of us. More than the pursuit of material gain. Then the third question that I believe that is framed within this is the idea of persecution and difficulty. Because Peter had boldly proclaimed that he would never disown Jesus. And then he not only disowns him, he disowns him three times. But why did Peter disown him? It was persecution. It was difficulty. It was fear. Peter was fearing that if he lived up to Jesus, they might take him in there and question him and torture him and murder him as well. And so in the face of persecution, Peter suddenly says, no, I don't know this guy. And not once and not twice, but three times. And so when Jesus looks into the eyes of Peter and says, do you love me? He's asking, will you this time overcome your fear? Will you this time step into the persecution with the destiny and the power that God has put on you for your life? And so he's asking all of us this question. Do you love me more than your fear of what other people might think or say? Let's be honest. One of the reasons we don't share our faith is because we fear rejection. People always say, well, I don't share my faith because I don't know any non-Christians. Have you been to a grocery store lately? Have you been to work lately? Have you been out on the street and gone to a park lately? You just met some non-Christians. But let's be honest, we didn't share our faith, not because we don't know them, but because we were afraid. We gave in to the fear of rejection and persecution. And so Jesus is asking us, do you love me? More than this fear. Difficult times come into our life, and our first response is so often to pull away from Jesus. I will notice that somebody hasn't been in church for a while, and so I'll call them. Hey, how you doing? What's up? Oh, man, life has gotten really hard. Stuff's going bad. Things are falling apart. I just got to get my life back together before I can come to church. I'm like, wait, what? We allow the difficulties to become bigger in our life than the Jesus who created the world. Oh, this difficulty, I don't know how I'm going to get around this. I don't know how I'm going to make it through. I just got to figure this out, and I just got to pull in the cocoon. How's that working out for you? Jesus created the world, and he created all of the stuff in the world. He created you. He created it. Run to him. There's no difficulty that he hasn't seen and that he can't overcome. And so in the face of the difficulties, in the face of the struggles that you're facing in your life right now, do you love him more than your struggle? Continuing in this passage, Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me? What's really interesting is the first two times Jesus asked him, do you love me? Agape, the word, Greek word agape for love. And the first two times Peter responds with, I love you, phileo, which some believe is like a less intimate word for love. So Jesus is saying, do you agape? Peter responds with, I phileo. But then the third time that Jesus asks the questions, he says, do you phileo? He brings it down to Peter's level. Do you phileo? And Peter again responds with, I phileo. Jesus is coming right to the point where Peter is. Okay, you're not ready for agape. How about phileo? Jesus will come and meet you where you are. He will come and love you and receive your love right where you're at. And then the third time that he asked the question, it says that Peter is hurt by the question. I believe it's because he didn't yet see or understand the powerful thing that Jesus was doing through this restoration process. You see, Peter had denied Jesus three times. And so Peter was restoring him three times so that he would be able to walk into the fullness of his destiny and the calling that God had on his life. And so sometimes we may feel something from God where we feel a little hurt. But God always is working for your best interest. Always. Always. And so we don't have to receive it as hurt. We can receive it as, okay, God, open my eyes so that I might see what it is that you are doing. Now, I want to move on so we can get to this next question. Verses 18 and 19, he says, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you were old, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. In these two verses, Jesus tells Peter what kind of persecution and death he will suffer. He is also further bolstering that call that he has put on Peter's life. The truth is, for Peter, he's saying to Peter, your life, your ministry will be hard, and then you will have a hard death. Follow me. Of course, this is still true for us. And with this kind of prophetic warning, who wants to sign up? I'm all in. You know, he might speak to one of us and say, I want you to go help Brother Abdu in that place that I mentioned earlier. I'm not going to mention it on the recording. Would you go with? But then Jesus says to Peter, follow me. He says, you're going to have a hard life and you're going to die a hard death. Follow me. The only path through life and through the hardships is to follow Jesus closely. Trusting other people, relationships, won't get it done. Trusting old ways, fishing, occupation, money, won't get it done. You know, the Lord can evaporate a fortune overnight. I've seen it. Been there, done that. And giving in to the fear of reality that awaits won't get it done. This call applies to all of us. Jesus is still speaking this to all of us. Life is hard, and you might even have a hard death, but follow me. And he continues to call each one of us into that deep love relationship. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciples whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Do you see Peter's question? "Lord, what about him?" It's a question of comparison. Jesus' question was one of love, rooted in grace and pushing toward restoration. Peter's question is one of comparison, rooted in fear and scarcity and lack of trust. Do you see that? It's also a distraction. Perhaps trying to change the subject. Jesus has just said, life's going to be hard and you're going to have a hard death. And Peter's like, "Hey, look, squirrel." He's trying to divert the attention off of what Jesus just said. But of course, his question, "Lord, what about him?" is a question born in fear. It's a question of comparison. Peter right away wants to know. You see, Jesus has just laid out the high calling and the high cost that is on Peter's life. And so now Peter wants to know if anyone else will have to pay the same price. Will this other disciple life's, will his life be easier or harder than mine? Will he have the same fate as mine? Don't we all do that? We love to ask those comparative questions. Well, what about this person? Why is their life so easy? Why do they have so much blessing? Why do they bear so much fruit compared to me? Come on, have you ever asked those questions? Why are things going so well for them? Or conversely, we can make the comparative statements from a place of pride. Why are they struggling so much? What's their problem? Look how blessed I am. How come they don't have as much favor on their life as I do? Look at me. We love to compare, don't we? But these comparisons are never helpful or godly. And get this. When we compare, we don't live the life God has for us. We partially live someone else's life, and we partially don't live at all because we're stuck in the comparison. Do you see that? If I'm asking the comparative questions, I'm living someone else's life, and I'm stuck going nowhere because I'm stuck in the comparison itself. Verse 22, Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Jesus had told Peter the kind of death that he would face. Now, here in this verse is his direct answer to that question, that maybe John won't die. It's a direct answer. But what is Jesus really saying? When Jesus says, "If I want him to remain alive until I return," what he is saying is, "I have the power to do that." Just let that sobering reality sink in for a minute. Jesus is saying, "I have the power to cause him to stay alive as long as I want him to." Jesus is saying, "I control life and death." Jesus is saying, "It is my will that will be done." And Jesus is the one calling the shots, not us. And so why do we compare? That's why this passage starts with, "Do you love me?" Because then our trust is in him. And we don't have to do the comparison. But when Jesus says, "If I want him to remain alive until I return," He says, I can do that. And so whatever it is, whatever difficulty we're facing, we can step back for a minute and go, wait a minute, whoa. I can worship that. I can follow that. He can lead my life. Amen? And then when Jesus says in this same statement, what is that to you? If I want him to remain alive, what is that to you? He's basically saying, it's not for you to know about this other guy. Jesus very politely said, it's none of your business. But what Jesus is really saying is, don't compare. What I do with each person is unique. This statement should actually be a great comfort to us. Jesus has a unique call and a purpose for each one of us. We don't have to be someone else, and we don't have to compare ourselves to someone else. We each have a unique relationship with Jesus, and he will do unique things through each one of us. But we've got to stop trying to live someone else's life through the comparison to be able to fully walk the life that he has given us. But then he ends with, you must follow me. Don't worry about what this other guy is doing. You follow me. Jesus is getting Peter to focus on what to not focus on what might be happening with others. Focus on your own relationship. Don't we all need that? You follow me. Don't worry about this other guy. You follow me. We must each follow Jesus for ourselves. We should not compare. And yes, our life, our calling might be harder than those around us. But the only path forward is Jesus. So what? Your life and your path are harder. Are you okay with that? Will you follow Jesus to that place? Now, of course, I'm not saying that we should, when I say don't compare, don't live someone else's life. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have people around us. I'm not saying that we shouldn't get good counsel and encouragement and comfort from others. We need that. We need as much input and godly counsel as we can get. But we must avoid the unhealthy comparisons. And we must avoid the unhealthy trust in work, money, and relationships. So we end with these two questions. Again, do you love me more than these? And then we have to wrestle with the temptation to compare or to distract. But Lord, what about them? Amen. Let's do some ministry time. If you can, if you're able, would you please stand up? We're going to ask Jesus a couple of questions and let him answer. But we have to start with Jesus' statement that he makes twice in here. Follow me. Follow me. If you have never given your life to Jesus, let's start there. If you've never made that conscious, deliberate decision to say, I can follow Jesus with my whole life. Just do that right now. Just say, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, I invite you into my life and my heart. Jesus, I will follow you. You have proven your love to me by dying on the cross. So I give my life to you right now. Just have prayed that and agreed with that in your heart. Now, Jesus has proven his love to all of us through his death on the cross. So let's ask him some questions based on this. Do you love me more than these? Each one of you right now in your own place, ask Jesus, what relationships in my life do I love more than you? Let him answer. If there's a person, a relationship in your life that has stolen your heart away from Jesus, just let him point that out to you. What relationship has stolen my love from you? Just let him answer. Now let's ask the question, and it gets down and dirty for us Americans here. And for those who aren't Americans, you're probably in a better position. Do I love my work and my pursuit of money more than you? Let him answer. Let Jesus answer. Do I love my work and my pursuit of money more than I love you? And the final, or second to last, I guess, do I fear rejection more than I love you? Jesus, do I fear rejection more than I love you? You can ask it conversely. Do I love feeling accepted more than I love you? And then our final question. Jesus, how have I compared myself to others in an unhealthy way? How have I compared myself to others in an unhealthy way? And now you just take whatever Jesus showed you. If there was a relationship that was getting in the way, if work was getting in the way, if you've compared yourself, if you've given in to fear, just repent. Just say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I put this relationship before you. I'm sorry I put my work before you. I'm sorry I feared others and their opinion more than I loved you. I'm sorry I compared myself to someone else. Just repent. Just say, I'm sorry. Jesus, now you've heard the confessions of your people. And so we pronounce these sins forgiven in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That your church may be whole and well and right again. So that we might serve you with the fullness of who you created us to be.
Yes,
amen?
Amen.
Now, the worship team has one last song for us. Let's worship like we love Jesus more than these. Thank you.